Good morning. As Margaret said, I'm Max Blaylock. My family and I have been here a little over 2 years. I'm at the Wesley Foundation at the College of William and Mary, the United Methodist Campus Ministry. And as y'all can probably tell, I'm from up north, North Alabama. And I learned about a saying several years ago that I had grown up with and thought positively about my whole life. And it wasn't until I was dating a woman who had moved down to teach literature at a university there in Birmingham at Samford University from upstate New York. And one of her colleagues was trying to help her learn about the culture and get used to living in North Alabama. And she said, "You're going to hear this phrase a lot down here." He said, "It's bless your heart, bless his heart, bless her heart." And she said, "I want you to know the actual meaning of that phrase is, poor little idiot." And as soon as I heard that, my mind immediately went back to me and my mom driving through our small town in North Alabama when I was a child, and a guy we knew walking along the sidewalk, and my mom saying to me, "Well, look how he's dressed today. Bless his heart." Gave me a whole different perspective on that phrase. So I will know what you mean if after the service you say, "Well, you did, you gave it a good try, bless your heart." But it is great to be with y'all today. It is great to be here with Margaret and Jamie. And I hope y'all realize, you know, just in sitting here, I was like, one, I thought, well, what do I need to do with the music, with the singing? It's like sermon's already been preached. But I will go on. I'm a pastor. I think it's important what I have to say, whether anybody else does or not. But with the music, with the preaching y'all have, what a wonderful congregation. And y'all are too. I mean, wow. This is my first time here, so I definitely hope it's not my last time, not just preaching, but coming back too. And the scripture Margaret read was the scripture that I had picked out for today, and I'm going to deal with it, but after sitting through the service and thinking about it, I'm going to start at a different place today. And it's a different story from the life of Jesus. It's from the Gospel of Mark. It's one of Jesus' early healings in the Gospel of Mark. And a leper approaches Jesus and asks him to heal him. And Jesus reaches out and touches him and tells him that he's healed, and tells him he needs to go and show himself to the priest and go through the ritual of cleansing and be designated clean, okay? Well, I, you know, have grown up in the church, in a Methodist church in Oneonta, Alabama, my hometown growing up, and I'd heard that story lots and lots of times. And it wasn't until I read a book by John Dominic Crossan entitled Jesus, a Revolutionary Biography, but I got a whole different perspective on that story. Because, you know, for me, kind of growing up, I was taught, you read the Bible with it kind of out here. You don't question it. You don't engage it. You just take it for what it is. And when I say take it for what it is, it means you take it for how you've been taught to understand it, and you don't question it. But John Dominic Crossan, in reading his book, is like, I came across a totally different perspective on it. And it's this. First of all, the Greek word that we translate leprosy, and I like to walk around, so y'all please forgive me if I wander. I preached sometime recently where I was way up high, and I was like, I don't like being away from everybody. So, anyway, the Greek word that we translate leprosy most of the time out of the New Testament really referred to any kind of condition, chronic condition that caused the skin to crack. So that this guy who approached Jesus and said, you know, who we hear in Mark had leprosy, he could have had leprosy, he could have had really bad psoriasis, he could have had a fungal infection of the skin, anything like that that caused his skin to crack and break. And if he had that condition, what was he considered?
Leper.
He was considered, well, that's okay, shout it out. He was considered a leper and he was considered religiously
unclean.
Wow, y'all are good. Liking them more and more, Margaret. Exactly. So I got a question for you. Forget about the healing part of it. What was the radical thing that Jesus did then when this man approached him? Exactly. He touched him. So, as a result of Jesus touching him, Jesus is? Exactly. Y'all are really good. I promise you, you won't have to keep saying unclean over and over again. But while we're at it, because the guy had leprosy, every time he walked through the town, he approached anybody, he had to yell out. Unclean. Exactly. Oh, come on. Y'all needed to yell that one. He had to say unclean, you know, to make everybody, you know, so everybody move out of the way so they wouldn't be made unclean by touching him. This unclean man approaches Jesus, asks him to heal him. Now, you know, from my perspective, from the perspective of the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark and John and all of them, Jesus, Son of God, Jesus could have healed him any way he wanted to. Could have just said, you're made clean, like he did other people. He didn't have to touch him. But to use another good Southern phrase, in front of God and everybody, Jesus touched him. And he told him to go show yourself to the priest and be made clean. But what about Jesus? There's no reference anywhere in Mark or any of the other Gospels of this healing that Jesus goes and cleanses himself. So what was the point of Jesus touching him? What do you think Jesus was trying to get across in front of God and everybody? Acceptance. You're okay. Exactly. When Jesus touched him, he was saying to everybody there, look, this is a human being just like us. This is somebody just like us. And you know what? If you're going to reject people like this, then you're going to have to reject me too. Because I'm not going to cleanse myself. You're going to have to consider me unclean just like me. You know, that's kind of what grace is about. Grace isn't about being nice. Even though it's nice to be nice. Grace isn't about, you know, just loving everybody and letting people walk all over you. That's not even being nice. Grace is about being able to see that we're all in this together. And that if the most important thing that all of our traditions teaches us is that we are loved and accepted unconditionally, just the way we are, right where we are, and that's the jumping off point for how we're transformed, then that's what we're called to do. Because I don't know about y'all, but just a quick check here. How many people have the supernatural power of touching somebody and healing them? I'm not raising my hand, by the way, just giving the example. Anybody here? Okay, that's kind of what I figured, but I just wanted to check. But how many of us have the capacity through word and deed to reach across whatever barriers that our culture or our religion or our society puts in front of us to offer love and acceptance? How many of us? Hey, I'm in a Unitarian Universalist church, but watch out, you too can be like Jesus. I hear some genuine laughter, nervous laughter, and some like, I don't know. And I'll be like John Wesley, and they never invited me to preach there ever again. That's what grace does. You know, grace reaches out regardless. Grace doesn't go, oh, well, somebody told me that this was the other. Grace doesn't say, oh, well, they're this other kind of person. Because back to that other teaching of Jesus that we read from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, let's remember something. I'm going to ask you again. Who was in charge of the land where Jesus was living at the time he was around? The Romans. And they were benevolent, compassionate, graceful rulers, weren't they? Our one person in favor of dictatorship is saying yes. Thank you, Richard. No, They were killing people. They were taxing people literally to death because they would, you know, 90%+ of the people in Jesus' time were subsistence farmers, and they were taking 10% to 25% of their crops if they didn't have money to pay. We know that they were brutal as all get out. And here is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount that Margaret just read saying, "You've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies." There wasn't pretty much about 99% was a guarantee. Who were the people thinking about when Jesus said enemies? The Romans. Pray for those who persecute you. Because if you don't, you're no better than the tax collectors. What was wrong with being a tax collector? Who were they collecting taxes for? The Romans. If you were a native of Judah and Israel, and you were collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans, how were you viewed? You're a little bit more of that nervous laughter. Yeah, we might not be able to use some of the language we might use for people like that in, you know, in worship. But yeah, traitor, you know, turncoat, and blankety blank 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 would be it. You're no better than the tax collectors if you just treat people, you know, if you just love those who love you and your friends with those who you're friends with. Because you know how God is, Jesus says. God doesn't look around and say, "Nancy, you've been so good. I'm going to send the rain down on your crops, and they're just going to grow beautifully. Richard, sorry." God, you know, Jesus says, God sends the rain to fall on the evil and the good. God sends the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. So, here's the trial, as far as language goes. Be perfect. Okay, quick survey again. How many people in here are perfect? Once again, I'm not raising my hand. One. Thank you. She will continue with the sermon now. It will be, the rest of the sermon will be on humility. Well, Kathleen Norris, one of my favorite writers, she has some wonderful books, but one of her books entitled Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith, she really helped me out with this verse. She said if we look back to the Greek word that we tend to translate perfect, she believes a much better translation of it is mature. Be mature as God is mature. Because I don't know about y'all, when it comes to perfect, whatever understanding I've had of God through the ages, when I think perfect and I'm called to be perfect, I think that God has that spiritual yardstick up in heaven and is checking to see whether or not I measure up. And I'm fairly confident 100% of the time I don't measure up. So I spend all my spiritual journey trying to read God's mind to figure out exactly what I need to be doing so I can try to be perfect so God will accept me, blah, 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 blah. That's the trap I was talking about. Be mature as God is mature. Love and accept people as God loves and accepts them. Just the way we are, right where we are. And you know, that's the springboard from which we get transformed and we help in the transformation of others, is that unconditional love and acceptance. And I want you to hear me. Unconditional. Some of y'all might have some similarities with me on the spiritual journey that when I heard growing up that God loved us unconditionally, but you had to believe this, 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 and this, and this, this, and this way, and you had to do this, this, and this, and you couldn't do this, 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 and this, and then God really loved you. But God loves you unconditionally. You know what? I decided unconditional means unconditional. And that's where it all starts for us when it comes to our own transformation and the transformation of the world. You know, that God looks at us and sees us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and loves us. And the way we get transformed is that we accept that unconditional love and grace of God so that we can look at ourselves and see the good, the bad, make friends with all those parts of ourselves and say, okay, where do we go from here? And the same way with our congregations, with our communities, with our families. That's what grace calls us to, that honesty, that love that says, you know what, when I see the good, the bad, and the ugly in that other person, I don't think, oh, well, look how bad they are. Because I know as Unitarian Universalists, y'all are much farther developed than a lot of the Christian congregations I'm a part of, that y'all would never have conversations here where you talk about how right you are and how wrong all those other people are. You wouldn't be stuck in your ways about how things are done. So, congratulations. But in case there is still some of that, you know, that's what we're called to, is that honesty and that acceptance. If we say it, then we actually need to do it. And that grace calls us to that. You know, the story that Margaret told was beautiful. You know, him yelling, may all your desires be fulfilled. I remember that when, I think it was, I can't remember which pastor it was. I don't know whether it was Bonhoeffer or not, but somebody had a meeting with Hitler during his rise to power. When he came out after the meeting, somebody asked him, well, what did you think of him? And he said, I think the Fuhrer is a very frightening. You know, that so many times the angriest people we know are the most frightened people we know, the most hurt people we know. And I don't know about you, but when somebody really hurts me, the first thing I'm going to react with is not, you know, I'd really like to tell you how much you hurt me and that really hurt. It's something different. I'll give you an example of love, and I'll try to finish up sometime before one. My sister and I know this never happens with y'all either, sibling issues. My sister and I were together with my mom dying. My mom was dying of Alzheimer's. I mean, she was at the point where she was going to die. And in the nursing home, in my mother's room, we had just a terrible argument about something, you know, very important. It wasn't about the upcoming funeral. It wasn't about anything. It was about how open or closed the blinds were in Mother's room. You know, really important stuff. And, of course, me being a pastor and my sister being a person of faith, too, by the time it ended, we had both embraced grace and compassion with one another, so much so that my sister completely left the nursing home in tears, and I'm just as furious as I can be. Bless our heart. So I called one of my best friends back in Alabama, David, who's a Methodist pastor back there, and I called him because I had one intention when I called him. I wanted him to affirm me in my self-righteous anger at my sister. You know what? David loves me. So I called him, told him what had happened, and when I finished, this was his response. Well, she's not going to change, so what are you going to do? Completely transformed my relationship with my sister. At least for the rest of the time, with my mom dying and afterwards. I don't promise the whole time. But he was right. You know, the problem that I had in that was I kept wanting my sister to be somebody different. And especially in the midst of our mother dying, she wasn't going to be. And it completely changed my relating to my sister for the rest of that time. Because David loved me enough not to affirm me in my self-righteous anger, but instead challenged me to see her and myself different. Even in the midst of that stupid situation. And that's what grace calls us to do. When Jesus says that, for those of y'all who got to hear the Dalai Lama, Margaret and I talked about it, that after hearing him speak, it's shocking to hear somebody who's the leader of a major world religion talk about other religions so favorably and advocate secularism in the way he did. But he said this, you know what? At the heart of all of our religions is compassion for one another. And he said, why can't we just emphasize that and get rid of all the emphasis on our differences? Said the Christian to the UU congregation. Y'all probably need to be telling this to me. But you know, that's it. You know, if we can simply see one another, not as those other people, because, you know, we got a lot of folks telling us who all's the other, whether it's persons who have to be LGBTQ, whether it's persons who are poor, whether it's persons from another country or another religion or whoever it is, they're the other. They're those people. You know how those people are. Yeah, they're our brothers and sisters. Yeah, they're children of God, just like us. That's who they are. And that's what grace calls us to. But I want us to remember, like David did with me, grace doesn't call us to be nice. Grace doesn't call us to be walked over by other people. Grace calls us to stand in the name of love. Grace calls us to take stands. You know, Jesus didn't get killed because he was nice. Jesus got killed because he said such things like we heard Margaret Mead, love your enemies. Gandhi got killed not because he led a nonviolent revolution that kicked the British out of India and India gained independence. Gandhi got killed because he started saying to his Hindu brothers and sisters, we can live at peace with the Muslims in our country. And then a Hindu radical killed him. You look at it all throughout history. If you want to get in the most trouble, just start embracing grace and unconditional love. I'm completely serious. Embrace hate and division, you'll get a crowd. We see it all the time. Well, you know, you can't be a Christian and vote for Obama. I can't understand how anybody would vote for that idiot Romney. You know, we got it right now. We got plenty of good Christians who will tell you who you're supposed to vote for. In fact, a bunch of pastors did last Sunday in Christian churches and then sent the tapes to the IRS. They literally did. They literally did. You laugh, which is very appropriate. You know, God's not a Democrat or a Republican. We're called to look past all these divisions and say, what does God call us to as a people? And I'll tell you what grace calls us to as a people, and I'm going to end. It's something that's lost in our culture pretty much. The common good. Grace calls us to act and live and talk in ways that benefit us all. So that we don't think of, you know, oh, well, those children in school who don't have enough to eat in our community, that's their parents' problem or somebody else's problem. No, actually, they're our children, and it's our problem. You know, those folks who, I know we don't have any homeless in Williamsburg. I don't understand why y'all are opening up your church so that nobody comes for a week. I'm just so confused. We're a tourist destination. No homeless. You know, we say, yes, those are our brothers and sisters. We might not be able to figure out a way to completely transform their lives, but we can do things that make a difference for the common good, not just our good. Because grace makes beauty.